bow in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. We thank you, Lord, he's there with your right hand. We anticipate his coming again, Father, to receive his church. We thank you for the plan for eternity that you have and the information that you've given to us about the blessed hope. And we pray, Lord, we could be encouraged by your word this day as we look at Mark's gospel. So much information there, Father, you'd have for your body of believers. And we pray we do it well. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Mark. That's our book report for today, the Gospel of Mark. Hopefully, we learn something profitable for us, for time and for eternity. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. We're going to have to move quickly. Mark's Gospel is a Gospel that moves rather quickly. It was written for, some people believe, for Roman believers or Roman people who moved quickly through this life. Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Mark was a cousin of Barnabas, and Mark was a son of Mary. And the problem in Scripture, there are so many Marys, because so many mothers named their children after Miriam that it's hard to distinguish among them. I guess in our contemporary society, it'd be like Robert or something, very common name. But his mother was one of the leaders in the Jerusalem church. Some people believe that Mark got the information for his gospel because he wasn't one of the apostles, but he got his information for the gospel from Peter, because Peter mentions him. And some people believe that. We're not sure. But anyway, that's there. Mark went with Paul on his first missionary journey. Somewhere halfway through there, he got lonesome or something came up and he left. It really ticked Paul off when they came to the second missionary journey. Barnabas came and said, Mark's coming with us. Paul said, no, he's not coming with us. He left us on the first journey. He's not coming with us. The contention was so great that they actually separated, which was probably a good move because you had two missionary groups going out instead of one. But in any case, that's the story of Mark, chapter 1. It's getting ready for the Messiah, Mark chapter 1. It doesn't start with Bethlehem. It doesn't start with the manger. It starts out with John the Baptist. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as is written in the prophets, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. And that's something, referring to John the Baptist. Verse 2, as it is written, verse 2, my messenger. John came according to what the prophecy of the Old Testament said, and John came with a message. He was called one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord, verse 3, making his path straight. Interesting couple of verses that are pulled out of the Old Testament, referring to whenever a king would come into your community, that people would go out ahead of that time period, and they would take the rocks off the road, straighten out the roads, protect the king from whatever adverse thing might be out there, and that was preparing the way for the king. So when the king came, everything was in place. John the Baptist was to prepare the way for the king. When Jesus came to be baptized, John said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. But John the Baptist was one crying out in the wilderness. To bring that from their town to our town, as I always say, because that was taught to me, don't allow anything to hinder the king from coming. Don't allow any obstacles to be in the way of the king when he comes. Make his paths straight. Deal with the crooked stuff. Deal with the obstacles because the king is coming. Now, I agonize over this, and I still am, but it has to be said, for John the Baptist to do what God called him to do, he couldn't get involved in that temple worship. He couldn't get involved with the religious leaders who were corrupt at the time. And the people coming to Jerusalem with their sacrifices and offering their sacrifices, which meant nothing. John wasn't there. John was in the wilderness, proclaiming the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. One crying in the wilderness. Eventually, because of the hatred towards him and his message, he was incarcerated. And ultimately, he was beheaded. But one thing about John the Baptist, he did exactly what God called him to do in his lifetime. That's important. Sometimes we have to take a stand in our own community against corruption and against what's wrong. When it comes to being a hindrance to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to give you an illustration. The second largest evangelical TV stations throughout the world, second largest, the man who was the head of that group, a prosperity preacher who had all kinds of really uneducated men and women on those programs who knew very little about science, declared that promoting the COVID vaccine was wrong. The last of November, he died of COVID. Had a big funeral. All the people that preached the same message he preached, the prosperity gospel, were there. Nothing's changed. Nothing was said. There's something wrong with this. This is a stumbling block to the gospel. The thing that bothers me is, how come those of us who believe in the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ, salvation by faith, not of works, how come they don't say, you know, there's something wrong with that? We're not talking about politics here. We're talking about religion here. The biggest stumbling block to the gospel in our country, I'm not sure about the world because I don't follow that much, but in our country, the biggest hindrance to the gospel is the false gospel of the prosperity preachers. How come people don't say something about that?
I'm dumbfounded.
Not only that, but somebody like this who leaves the scene and they make comments about him, what a great man he was. He wasn't. He was leading people astray. What's wrong with us? So anyway, I'm in a bad mood today. Whenever the loan program came out for the COVID thing with businesses, it's called the Paycheck Protection Program. His business received $3.9 million from the government. So, thank God for this. There are programs like Inside Edition, which is purely secular, that watches that kind of stuff. It's too bad the secular world has to watch this kind of stuff. Christians should be watching this kind of stuff. We should be preparing the way. We should be taking out the obstacles. We should be working at these things that are hindrance to the gospel. We're not, but there are secular programs and they are watching this. So they discovered that after he got his $3.9 million, he bought a Gulfstream V aircraft, which can seat 14, which cost $8 million. So they investigated this. When they heard that they were being investigated, they paid back the $3.9 million, which is a good thing. I'm glad we got our $3.9 million back. But the reason why they paid it back is because they were under investigation. They paid it back with interest because you got to look good, because if this thing hits the press, if this thing gets out there, you're going to lose a lot more than $3.9 million. He was not John the Baptist. He was not the Apostle Paul. He was not Billy Graham. He was a promoter of a false message that our contemporary world seems to want to embrace. Our contemporary Christian world seems to want to embrace. So you can't judge that. What do you mean you can't judge that? John the Baptist judged that. The Apostle Paul judged that. Peter judged that. Jude judged that. What do you mean you can't judge that? Here's how Paul puts it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn to myths. People watch these programs, people come on these programs, and they're listening to myths. And they believe the myths, I always get that. They believe the myths instead of the Word of God. They hear some wild story. Maybe somebody died, came back to life. Maybe some people checked themselves with a magnet and found out that the COVID vaccine had some magnetic force to it. And they get on and people, oh, did you hear that? Who's going to stand against that? Unfortunately, not very many. So let's get back to judging. Here's what Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. I'm just going to read that for you. For what have I to do with judging those also who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? But those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves that evil person. The judgment out there is none of our business. That's for somebody else. God will deal with that. But inside, we're to judge that. Why? Because it's a stumbling block. It's taking away from what we should be doing. What should we be doing? Hey, listen, folks. People are going to hell. People are going to hell. And there's only one way they can go to heaven. That's by turning from the direction they're heading now and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ as their only sacrifice. That's not a complicated message. But my, we make it complicated. These people won't lose their following. Even though he himself died from COVID-19, which flies in the face of everything he preached, his ministry will not lose any followers. His wife will pick up that program and probably take it to higher levels. Probably more professing Christians will listen in. The sad thing. John, make his path straight. John, take out all the stumbling blocks. John, preach the word. Where? In the wilderness. Not the powerful people in politics, not the powerful people in religion are going to stand against this stuff because you lose too much money. But out there in the wilderness, there's a guy out there in the wilderness. He's telling it the way it is. We need more John the Baptist, for sure, in our world. Chapter 2, interesting chapter. But there are four guys coming and they're carrying a man, he's paralyzed. And they come to where the Lord Jesus Christ is preaching. And the house where he's at is so crowded, there are people on the outside just looking in from the outside. They can't get the man to Jesus, so they take him up on the roof, they tear the roof apart, and they lower him down before the Lord Jesus Christ. That's quite a sight. Here he is. And Jesus looks at him, and he says this, "Your sins are forgiven." Wait a second. What about healing? Well, he was healed. But that wasn't his primary problem. His primary problem was not his paralysis, but his primary problem was his sin. What's the primary problem that people face today? Sin. Sin problem. We all have it. We all need a Savior. I used to love to hear Mr. Dowie preach on this. I preached his messages many times. But he always preached this, that it took four to bring one to Christ. It took the effort of four. And he would describe it as preaching, praying, practicing, and praising. But they were all there. These four guys each had a name. He gave them a name. Four guys got together. They brought a man to Christ. It was quite a message. So you have a man. You imagine a man, and one person is praying for the man. And somewhere else in a workplace, some man is presenting the gospel to that man. And somewhere, just by the way, this man comes across someone who has a real testimony, outstanding testimony for Jesus Christ. In any case, four people involved maybe in four different ways together could bring one man to Christ. Maybe you can't preach, but you can pray. Maybe you can't pray, but you can do something. Do something, and you can bring a man to Christ. Then they lay him down through somebody's roof. I wonder if the owner was standing there in the corner going, "Hey, doesn't say. I'm anxious we get to heaven to talk about this because there are some parts here I'd like to know a little bit better." Like Paul Harvey, what's the rest of the story? There was a cost of that for somebody. Hopefully they stayed and repaired the roof afterwards. Maybe the man himself could repair the roof because now he's no longer paralyzed. Not only is he no longer paralyzed, but his sins are forgiven. And you know when your sins are forgiven, you have a lot more energy than when your sins are not forgiven. You have a great big load that's lifted. I don't know how that worked out. But I do know this, there was a cost to it. There's always a cost to it. Why don't we witness? Because the cost to it. Why don't we go and do something? Because the cost to it. Why don't we pray? Because there's a cost to it. Takes us away from doing something else. There's always a cost to it. Are we willing to pay the cost? Have somebody's sins forgiven? That is anyone's greatest need. Then there's confusion. If you look down there in chapter 2, hopefully you're there. Verses 6 and 7, the religious leaders got kind of riled up. They made a statement too. They said, "Who can forgive sins but God only?" They're right about that. These people aren't wrong about everything they say. They're right about this. That's a true statement. Only God can forgive sins. He's the only one. He's never given that over to anybody else. He's still the only one who can forgive sins. But you know, when you use logic and you extrapolate from what just happened before you, you should come to the conclusion that if God is the only one that can forgive sins, and Jesus forgave those sins, then Jesus must be God. Right? But they got excited over that one, because he couldn't be God. He must be something else or someone else. Chapter 3, Family Matters. Chapter 3, verse 31. Then his brothers, that's the brothers of Jesus, then his brothers and his mother came, standing outside. They sent to him, calling him. And a multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." But he answered them, saying, "Who is my mother or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and mother." You don't elevate Mary. You don't elevate the brothers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't do that to people. But if you do the will of God, you're on the same level as these other people. Who said that? God said that. That's what the Word of God says. What's the key? The key is this: the will of God. You discover the will of God, and then you do the will of God. It's not rocket science. You discover it, and you do it. Mary discovered the will of God, and she presented herself to fulfill God's will in her life. You discover the will of God, and then it's up to you. Are you willing to do God's will for your life? Like John the Baptist did, or Mary did, or Joseph did, or Paul did, or Peter did. Perfect people? No, there aren't any perfect people. There was only one perfect person ever walked this planet, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. The will of God. What is God's will for my life? I need to discover what God's will is for my life, and I need to do it. Because you see, discovering it's one thing, doing it's another thing. For him that knows to do good, knows that, but doesn't do it, to him it is sin. Chapter 4. That's a great chapter on sowing and reaping. You're very familiar with that. You can read that sometime when you have the time. Behold, a sower went forth to sow. We know that. We know the one sowing ultimately is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that that's been given to us as a church to go out there and sow. We know there are four different types of soil that the seed falls into. We're not to be people who are soil scientists,
also known as soil conservationists, who study the soil of the earth.
We're not to be a soil scientist. We're just to throw it out there. And it falls. Some soil's good and most of the soil isn't, but the good soil is going to produce fruit. The bad soil might look like it's going to produce fruit, but eventually it's going to fall away because it's bad soil. The foul influences, the influences from the heavens will come in and they'll have an effect on that. There'll be some plants that'll start to grow, but they have no roots, so they fall by the wayside.
Then there are thorns that come.
The thorns grow really well. The plants don't grow well, but the thorns grow well. It's stated there exactly what the thorns are. The thorns are persecution and tribulation. Wouldn't it be nice? You just become a Christian, everything flows well, no difficulties, it doesn't bring any hardships into your life. You have a perfect existence. You prosper financially. Every time you make a bet, you win. Every time you invest, stock goes up. Wonderful. It's not true, but some people like that. Of course, some people still believe in Santa Claus. You know what I mean? What are you going to do with that? I don't know. What if it's persecution? What if you come to bring Christ into your life and you become persecuted? What if you bring Christ into your life and you suffer financial loss? What then? Forget this. I'm out of here. But I like the good ground. Some fell among good ground. Produced fruit. Some 20-fold, some 30-fold. Good fruitful ground. Thank God for the good fruitful ground. When you think in your life of those people who had the biggest impact on you as a Christian, they are individuals who are fruitful. They start out fruitful, they remain fruitful. And probably even after their death, they'll still produce fruit. That's good ground. Can't beat that ground. And he got done that in verse 9. This is chapter 4, verse 9. He says to them, He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now, we have some trouble with that with some of you old guys, some of you ladies too. We won't mention that, but anyway, with the hearing aids and all that. Do you hear? We want people to hear. We're going out of our way to get people to hear. I want to get those earphones in so some of us can put those earphones on so we can hear, because we're all heading in that direction. Pretty soon it's going to be really loud in here because we have to hear. That's how he closed that in verse 9. If you have ears to hear, hear. Back in the early 70s, trucking, CBs came out. And with a CB in your truck, you could talk with other truck drivers. You could talk with the crane operator. Sometimes you could listen to people from South Carolina. I don't know how that worked. But wonderful thing, CBs. And you get on there. Hey, peg leg, you got your ears on? Hey, Huckleberry.
I was Huckleberry.
Hey, Huckleberry, where are you? Oh, you know that big pine tree just on top of the mountain? I'm in the ditch. Sometimes you go, I can't make you out. But we say this, do you have your ears on? Can you hear what I'm saying? That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, listen, not everybody's going to be receptive to this. There are going to be some complications because of this. There are going to be some foul influences because of this. There's going to be some persecution because of this. There's going to be some tribulation because of this. Do you have an ear? Only the good ground will produce fruit. Do you know what it is? No, you don't. You don't know that. You just have to plant the seed. The power's in the seed. If the soil is receptive to the seed, it's going to produce fruit. Do you get it? You have to get it. Why? Because if you don't get it, persecution comes, you're going to leave. Tribulation comes, you're going to leave. It doesn't work out the way you thought it was going to work out, you're going to leave. But if you persevere, good fruit. You got it. You got a handle on this Christianity thing. You're going with it. That's a good thing. Got your ears on? Chapter 5. Chapter 5, he crosses the sea and he goes over to the land of Gad. Remember when the children of Israel came into the promised land, when they came to the Jordan, 2.5 tribes said, we don't want to go over there. We'd like to stay here. Reuben, Gad, the half tribe of Manasseh. So they made a deal with Joshua. They'd stay on the other side of the Jordan, but they would come and fight the battles with the rest of Israel. So there they are. Now we're a couple thousand years down the road. God himself is going over to the land of Gad. What are the folks in the land of Gad doing? They're raising pigs. Now listen, in the United States, there's nothing wrong with raising pigs. For a Christian, there's nothing wrong with raising pigs. But if you're Jewish and you are giving the law of God and you're raising pigs, something wrong. They're raising pigs. So when he gets into Gad, there's a demon-possessed man there, and he finds out that that man that's possessed by demons, he doesn't just have one demon or two demons or 10 demons. He has a legion of demons, a lot of demons. And Jesus spoke to the demons, and they knew who he was. It's amazing how many people don't know who Christ is, but demons know who Christ is. They said when they were cast out, they wanted to be cast out into something. There was a herd of swine there. And Jesus cast the demons out of that man. He put him in the herd of swine. And the swine didn't want the demons. Pigs didn't want the demons. They went down, committed suicide in the sea. It's an amazing thing that men play with demons, but pigs don't want to mess with demons. It says something about us. Then they came to Jesus, and here's a statement they made. Depart from our coast. Please leave us alone. You've bothered us. Who? God's people, Israel. What's wrong with you people? What's wrong with you people when the truth is right there? What's wrong with you people? Like I'm saying, the church today, the professing church today, you have to look at it and say, what's wrong with you people? What are you into? What's so important to you where the will of God doesn't matter? What's wrong here? Pigs, not God. That's business. They're in the pig business. They've built a whole life. They've built an economy around the pig business. That's something. I wrote this down. What if you had to make a choice, like they did, between Jesus or, well, in their case, it was pigs.
But what if you had to make a choice between Jesus and, well, you put it in there. You put it in there. You know what it is. I don't know what it is. I'm not a mind reader. But it's a choice between Jesus and something else. What's the choice? Because they had that choice. And they chose the pigs over Jesus. And they told him to get lost. When he was leaving, the man who had been possessed by demons, he asked Jesus, "Can I go with you?" Well, if you've been possessed by demons and you've been delivered by God himself, wouldn't you want to follow him? And Jesus said, "No. You stay here and be a testimony before these people." You know the greatest thing they had in that land was that man
who had been delivered from demon possession.
Because every time they looked at him, that would come back. That was always there. That testimony of what God can do was always there. Whatever they did with it, well, we don't know. Someday we'll find out. You stay there, and you be a testimony there. Huh. Sometimes we'd like to get away. Get away from all the trappings of family and friends and all that. Just get out there and start all over again, all brand new, with a brand new group of people. Probably that's what the man wanted to do too. He wanted to get away from all this. Whatever brought him into the contact with those demons, who knows what he was into. He just wanted to get away from that. Didn't want to be tormented by that or
reminded of it, enticed to return to his past.
Who knows? But Jesus said, "No, you stay there and be a testimony right there." For a school teacher, he'd say, "You stay in the classroom." For a doctor, he'd say, "You keep on practicing medicine." For a lawyer, he'd say, "You just stay there in the law, but you do the right thing. You tell the truth." For the cook, he'd say, "You cook, follow the recipe, make sure you wash your hands. Don't let anybody catch you mixing the dough with dirty hands after you came out of the bathroom or anything." He'd say, "Listen, now that you know, now that you've been forgiven, you just stay there and be a testimony. That's what you're supposed to do." Chapter 5. They think they know him. Chapter 6, verse 1. Then he went out from there and came to his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? And what wisdom is this which is given to him? Such mighty works are performed by his hands. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joses, Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" So they were offended at him. Let me put it in the contemporary Gardner version. We know him. No, you don't. You think you know him. You think he's the son of Joseph and Mary. You think these are his brothers and these are his sisters. But you don't know him. You really just don't know him. So you say to yourself, "Do I know him? Really?" Because maybe he's just a figure of history. Maybe he's just one of the characters we find journeying through the scripture. Maybe, as some would say, he's an angel. Some would say he was a man just tremendously inspired by God. They said, "We know him. He's just one of us." Well, they didn't know him at all. Not at all. This is all we get. From the time he was born, growing up, what we observed, this is all there is. There's nothing more than that. Well, there's a lot more than that. There is a lot more than that. Chapter 7, verse 7. "And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men." And that's found in the book of Isaiah. Jesus repeats that. "In vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men." It's funny how stuff just stays. One generation learns a bunch of stuff, and they pass that on to the next generation. They pass that on to the next generation. Sometimes it gets a little changed, the course of time. And sometimes people look back and they say, "What's taught in this religion and what's taught in the Word of God are two different things. How did that happen in the realm of Christianity? How did it go from what's in the Bible to what's taught here? How did that happen?" Well, that's what happened when Jesus came. He said, "You folks are teaching for doctrine, religious doctrine, Jewish doctrine, commandments of men.
It's not found in Pentateuch. It's not found in the first five books of the Bible. It's not found in the law. It's not found in the prophets. Somebody just made that up. Just made it up. And you just, oh well, just another thing. Just another rule, just another regulation, just another thought. But all of a sudden it becomes biblical. But it's not biblical. Well, how would you know? Well, you have to go back to the source. Like Josiah, we found the book. Where was it? It was in the temple. Well, could you imagine the Bible being in the temple? What a place to put a Bible. It's right there. Verse 14, chapter 7. Verse 14, and when he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man." You have your ears on? If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. They were so concerned because the disciples weren't washing their hands and that kind of stuff. And he said, it's not what goes in the man. It's what comes out of the man. There are people who carry a Bible, seemingly have so much humility in a church situation, amongst the family of God. But you get out there in the workplace, what comes out of them? Unbelievable. It's not what goes in. It's what comes out. Here we are. We're putting stuff in. We have the Word of God. We're reading the Word of God. We're teaching the Word of God. Stuff is going in. That's a good thing. Well, of course it's a good thing. We're supposed to do that. But what if it's just bad stuff coming out? The problem then, there's a disconnect. If this is going in, but there's only bad stuff coming out, something wrong. Like your TV, lost signal, goes blank, not working. Verse 16, you have your ears on. I'm sorry about that. It's just, I just got into that yesterday and it was just, got me all worked up. And I got thinking, let it go. Can't let it go. Can't let it go. Chapter 8, 4,000 being fed. You're familiar with that story? Here's a question, verse 4. Then his disciple answered him, "How can one satisfy these people with bread here in the wilderness?" Say, we got a problem here. What's the problem? We got 4,000 people and they're hungry. That's a problem. One time we were on a basketball trip and it was snowing like last night. It was snowing hard and we pulled into this little place. There are probably 25 to 30 of us who got off that bus. Just this old couple there. They were really old, probably in their 50s. Just a little dinky place, three or four tables. So we pull in there, pile out of that, go in there. The place is packed. These two old people. They start cooking hot dogs, French fries, hamburgers. I don't even think they took orders. They just started cooking until everybody said, "I can't eat anymore." How do you feed 4,000 people? That's what the disciples asked that question. How do we do this? How do we handle this? It's a good question. Jesus asked the question. He said, "What do you have? Let's evaluate what we have available to us." So they checked around. They said, "We have 7 loaves of bread." Well, that's all we need. 7 loaves of bread. Huh. He said, "Well, put them in companies of 50 and start passing out the bread." So they got them in companies of 50 and started passing out the bread. And they started to eat. And they ate. And they ate. They went back for seconds. They kept on eating. And when they all were satisfied, there was a bunch left over. See how that happened? Here's the thing. What we face as Christians is impossible. It's impossible. You say, it's not possible. It's too big. It's too big a thing. What do you have? Well, I never thought of that. I don't have enough. I know that. Well, no, but what do you have? Have you evaluated what you have? Well, I got a few things. I got pens and paper. I got a house and a car. I got my health. You know, come think of it, I got quite a bit. But it's not enough. Yeah, okay. What do you want to do with what you have? Well, yeah, but it's not that much. If I give what I have, then I won't have anything. Well, look at the account. If you took what you had and you put it in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, you'd end up with more than what you had. Really, the problem most of the time comes in the fact that we're hoarding. And what we're hoarding is what people need. So what do these people need? They need bread. You have some? Yeah, I got 7 loaves. Well, start giving it. You never know. What if you had a pen and you wrote to somebody, right? You never know, right? Just a note. And please, you're gone by your Christmas card thing, but please, when you send somebody a Christmas card, at least a sentence. Please give them a sentence. I don't care how fancy it is. I don't care the poetry that's involved in it, but give them a sentence from your heart, even if you have to make it up. At least you make somebody feel good. You thought of them. That's my humbug thing about Christmas. And some people, they give you a synopsis of what's happened to their family and what the kids are doing, and that's really nice. It's kind of like, that's really nice. That's a nice thing. It takes time to do that with a pen. You may go through too much ink, but do it. Do a nice thing with what you have. Don't hold back. Sometimes people take advantage of you. Well, yeah, people take advantage sometimes, but that's part of business. A fellow buys a truck, and he goes out there, and he hauls wood, and things break. Tires go flat, and need to be fixed, and he doesn't have a nervous breakdown because that's part of business. Things go wrong. They don't work out, but you keep on going. You don't stop because of that. But give what you have. Sometimes it's the position we're in. Sometimes we use our position for the glory of God. You know, some people use their position for another thing. Chapter 9. But anyway, we'll try this one, the last one. Verse 49 and 50. It's a lengthy chapter. 49, for everyone will be seasoned with fire. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good. But if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. Salt, chemically, is salt. Salt is NaCl in the periodic table. But anyway, it's salt. And if it loses its effectiveness, it's not because it's something else. It's because something else came into it. Like if you put pepper and salt, it's still salt, but it has pepper in it. If you put dirt and salt, it's still salt, but it's salt with dirt in it. You don't want dirt in your salt. You don't want pepper in your salt. You want salt to be salt. Make salt salt. Because if you don't, it's not going to produce what it's supposed to be as salt. You can make a difference. But if there's dirt in your life, you can't make a difference. I think people look to Christians, and Christians should be salt. And I think when we as Christians leave a bad taste in their mouth, we hinder the gospel, just like we started out with John the Baptist. When we allow something else to come in, the salt is no longer effective. Don't get crazy with this stuff. It's like this. Don't get crazy with politics. We had that election, and all these prosperity gospel preachers put their hands on Trump, prayed. He lost the election. Listen, he lost the election. They cried. They cried because they prayed. They laid on hands. And they were going to set the future for America, those people. And he lost. It's a good thing he lost. Because there was an opportunity for some of them to wake up. You're wrong. God didn't put him in office. God put Joe Biden in office. Like the song, Cry, 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 96 Tears. What's wrong with you people? People on the outside looking at that? That's Christianity. Look at Christians. Going into the Capitol, smashing the windows. Christians, doing the will of God. Are you crazy? They're crazy. Don't you be crazy. Something wrong with this. You're supposed to be salt. We should be so concerned about that. I had to go to Fort Kent yesterday. So I go into Paradise, get some stuff. Not a problem. One or two people wearing masks. Not a problem. So I'm going there and get my stuff. Nobody's looking at me funny. We're good. I had to stop at John's to get something. Just in, out. So I stopped at John's. Went, a lot of people in John's. Everybody's wearing a mask. I'm the only naked person in there. So I go in, you know, it's like, I've got three shots in my arm. I don't want to wear a mask. And if that's not enough, hey, anyway. But I don't want to be a hindrance. I don't want to be a hindrance to those people. If I had that to do over again, if I had known all those people wear masks in there, I'd have put a mask on. Even though I put it on four or five times before, sneezed in a couple times, I still put it on. Why would I do that? Because I don't want to be a hindrance to those people. Because it's not about a mask, and it's not about COVID, and it's not about politics, and it's not about religion. It's about being salt. And when you're salt, you have to make sure that those impurities don't come in. Because if those impurities come in, you're no longer salt. What's your value? You don't have any value. there are Christians who have no value. They're just taking up space. They're breathing the air and fouling up the environment with their carbon dioxide because they've been polluted. We can't be polluted. Can't afford to be polluted. We should have a testimony. Deal with the impurities. Don't allow the impurities come in. Call impurities exactly what they are. They're detrimental to what God has called you to do, because you're to be the salt of the earth. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for truth. In a world where it's so elusive, we thank you, Lord, that your Word is true. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.